Well, good evening. My microphone works. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3 as we continue our study through Jeremiah. Next Wednesday, this Sunday is actually our Christmas service. Guys will be sharing and we'll enjoy worship in between each of the messages. Then Wednesday, 10 a.m., we'll have candlelight service, worship, a message, and then we'll light some candles and turn off the lights. And then the Wednesday after is New Year's Eve, and I'm going to probably do a prophecy update, things that have happened that are coming as we wait for that glorious hope that we have of Christ's coming back, so coming for us. And so that Wednesday, New Year's Eve, will be, and then we'll get back into Jeremiah after the New Year. So I think that's all of all the updates. Lord, we're so grateful for this evening. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, it just never ends, Lord, the discovery of your love and your grace and your mercy and just how much you love us and how much, Lord, you have revealed of yourself and your heart. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your prophet Jeremiah, Lord, that we would not be foolish like Judah, Lord, who ignored the warnings and what happened to the northern tribes of Israel, Lord, but that we would hear your voice, that, Lord, we would desire to seek you wholeheartedly and to walk in obedience to your word, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Jeremiah, just kind of refresher, Jeremiah prophesying to the southern tribes of Judah. He begins his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah, the last good king, basically, that Judah would have. And it was in the 18th year, about 5 years after Jeremiah begins his ministry of prophecy, that it says that they found, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law in the temple and had Shaphan the scribe take it to Josiah. At that point, the 18th year, he'd have been about 26. Jeremiah probably close in age with Josiah, because Josiah started his reign at the age of 8. And Jeremiah called out of the priesthood, which was probably where he would have served to take the loner, really, you know, the loner position of prophet to Judah, and God warning of what was coming. And so the chapters 2 through 6 are prophecies to Judah during the time of Josiah's reign. And it says, verse 1, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me. In this chapter, we're going to see the Lord talking about returning 7 times, talking about the harlotry or adultery 6 times, and 7 times, and then also backsliding, calling them backsliders 6 times. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, is the law concerning divorce. And so what he is stating here, what the Lord is saying to the children of Israel, is something that they would understand, that they I'll read it. It says, when a man takes a wife, marries her, and happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as a wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And so God is using this as an example, you know, and we know that the church is a picture of the bride of Christ. Israel was the bride of Jehovah, was the wife of Jehovah. And so what the Lord is saying to Israel through Jeremiah is that, you know, that he's going to be writing them a writ of divorce. But it's very amazing, you know, I'll get ahead of myself, but he says, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? And with men is in italics. And the idea is in idolatry, basically. Their idolatry. It's not talking about laying with men per se. By the road, you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Their idolatry. Obviously, God is warning them of the judgment that is going to come because of their idolatry. We talked about the fact that Josiah brought a lot of reforms to Israel, but there was no revival. And in this message that God is giving, he's saying, return to me. We talked about in the letter to the church of Ephesus in Revelation that they had left their first love. And God said, I want you to remember. I want you to remember, you know, and it's good for us to go back and remember when, you know, we were saved, when the Lord, you know, when the Lord's grace poured out over us. And he's telling them, I want you to remember and I want you to repent and then return to me. That's the message. A lot of people look at, you know, the Old Testament and they don't like the Old Testament because God's an angry God and this, that, everything else. And so, you know, this idea or understanding of God allowing judgment to come upon Israel because of their disobedience and their obstinacy and their idolatry, you can miss the message. You can miss the Lord's heart in all of this. The Lord's heart is just return to me. This isn't necessary, right? But it's going to happen because God's just and he is righteous. And so he says, therefore the showers have been withheld and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. And we know in Leviticus, God warned them that if they walked in disobedience, that he would make the skies of iron and the ground of stone. And we're going to see God talking about breaking up the fallow ground, the hardened ground that hasn't been worked or watered. And so he says here, you know, that it should be a sign to you that you're not being blessed, right? And he says, and you refuse to be ashamed. They had no shame. Sounds a lot like the society and culture that we live in today. You know, it's like the Lord saying you ought to be ashamed. That understanding of shame, it's the absence of virtue. And we see a great absence of virtue in our society today. In advertisement, all you have to do is just walk outside of your house. And so there was no shame, and they weren't ashamed. And will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you are able. And so the Lord's saying, will you not come and cry out to me and recognize and remember, you know, that I am your father and all the things that he had done. He wants them to, you know, to remember those things. And the Lord said, also to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? And that word backsliding means to apostatize or turn away. And so, I mean, you know, I backslid in my walk years and years and years and years ago before the Lord called me into ministry. And I think, you know, some of us probably have experienced that in our own lives or know people that have backslidden. And, you know, it's to turn away. It's to apostatize. It's to turn away from what you know is right. And what God is saying is, you have turned away from what you know is right. You have turned away from me being your father and, you know, and having redeemed you out of Egypt and all those things that he told them that they needed to remember. Excuse me. She has gone up on every high mountain. So I keep thinking I'm going to sneeze. Sorry. She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me, God's heart, return to me. She did not return, and her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. And you know, the thing is repentance, and we talk about this, but in what God is saying in returning to me, because they had backslidden, they had turned away, God is saying for them to repent, for them to turn back to him, right? To repent and is to head in the other direction, right? Agree that God is right and that we're wrong. But repentance is the way back to God for the backslider. And so he says, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. That's the northern tribes, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. And so, you know, he's saying, he goes, I had given Israel, the northern tribes, a certificate of divorce. That's basically where they were heading in Judah. They had all the advantages because while Israel, the northern tribes, were being taken by Assyria, the warnings were going out to Judah. It was to be an example for Judah of what it meant to turn from the Lord. And we know that northern tribes, they never had a king that did what was right inside of the Lord. As immediately after Rehoboam and Jeroboam split up the nation, the northern tribes set up the golden calves in Bethel and Dan. And they were big. The altar in Dan is probably, it was at least the size of one of the sections of pews that you're sitting in right now. It may have been, if I remember correctly, it may have even been bigger when we were there in Israel. They set up their golden cows. But he says, I had given her a certificate of divorce. And so we have this picture that God is warning that there was going to be a divorce that was going to be coming. And it's amazing to me when you think about this, you know, God is saying, you have committed adultery. You know, think about it in terms of our, you know, the divorce that happens, and we know people that have gone through divorces. What's more amazing in some of the divorce stories that I know about is when the spouse who was cheated on loves the other person so much that as they work through it, wants the one that cheated, the adultering spouse, to remain in the relationship. They see the value in the relationship and they have such a great love. And you know, you have to think about the sacrifice and the surrender that person has to, allow in their lives in order for that to happen. Because most of us, you know, we'd really struggle. I mean, I thought about it myself. I mean, would I be able to be that gracious in a situation like that? And so, you know, people look at and would say, why would God do this to the children of Israel? God's not doing anything to the children of Israel. God is, you know, his heart is come, let us reason. Return to me, you know. Return, just repent and come back and so that we can have that intimate relationship that God always desired to have with the children of Israel and desires to have with us. Sin breaks that fellowship with God. And so, you know, he's saying, look, you know, even though, and God is just and he's righteous, yet he's very gracious. He's telling the children of Israel, I have every right to divorce you, to put you aside, to send you out. Yet I love you so much, I want you to accept this offer of remaining in relationship with me. I mean, it's mind-blowing how much God loves his children, how much God loves you, and how much God loves me. That when we're disobedient, when we're not, you know, doing what we're supposed to be doing, when maybe, you know, if you've backslidden, in those times when we're backslidden, God is saying, look, there's going to be consequences to it, but I just want you to return. I just want you to remember that fellowship, that intimacy that we had. You know, it's about a relationship. It's not a religion. We say that all the time. We need to understand that from God's end, it's a relationship. And so, you know, he's warning them, a divorce might be coming, but I don't want to. Even though you have turned your heart to idols and other gods, and you've turned your heart from me, I want you to remain in this relationship with me. It's an amazing picture of God's heart. Kevin and I were talking, you know, when I consider what, you know, my past and you know, God calling me into ministry and who what I was and the things that I have done, you know, we're talking about how we, you know, people that do this, man, they're terrible, and people that do this, they're terrible, and you know, all we can think of is, man, the things that I did were terrible, yet God loved me, and God loved you, and he'd love, you know, he's just continued to call out. So it says, so it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And that kind of thing seems silly, but obviously he's talking about the idols, those things that were made with hands and other from the other prophets. You know, he calls them foolish because they worship idols that can't see or speak or hear or feel. And we all know people that worship inanimate objects. I always use the example, you go into some restaurants around here and they've got their Buddhas, you know, little fat guy. Some people worship a little fat guy. And the crazy thing is Buddha's dead. Jesus isn't dead, but they don't want to hear about Jesus. They like the little fat guy. So, no offense to anybody. That was probably offensive. So, but they did. They, you know, whatever they carved out of the trees, out of wood, and etched out of stones, and you know, they've uncovered a lot of those, the Asheroths and the different idols from the time that Babylon had come through. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. After everything, all the warnings to the northern tribes, all the warnings to Judah, Judah still would not turn their heart. And notice the whole heart. That word pretense, it means a false or fake. You know, they were going through the motions. Psalm 9:1, David, to the chief musician, to the tune of Death of the Son, a psalm of David, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Psalm 111:1, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And then Psalm 119, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart, not half-hearted. You know, he deserves our whole heart, our wholehearted worship and our wholehearted praise. How often do we come in with a half heart, you know, with half-heartedly? The problem for them in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus addressing the Pharisees, he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Do you ever just give lip service to the Lord? And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. It's just, God says it's vain. It's just vain worship. And God knows. God knows the place of our heart when he comes in. You know, we should come in. And as I always say, you know, that time that we sing and that time of praise, it's for him. It's to turn our hearts up to him. I can find myself going through the motions sometimes. And I'm reminded that the Lord desires wholehearted devotion. Wholehearted devotion. He knows when it's lip service. He knows when we come in and we're just, maybe we're just exhausted and we don't have anything to give. But, you know, there are some that I believe that think that they're going to fake it till they make it. That's not the way this works. And so he says, verse 11, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Judah got a lot more time and a lot more warnings, and they actually had an example of not only the judgment that had come upon the northern tribes by Assyria, but they had the example of God's heart crying out to reason and to return, to repent, return to him. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. You're an adulterer. You're an adulterous people. You're an adulterous nation. Yet I'm merciful. I just want you to return to me. I'll take you back. Could you imagine, you know, and I don't know, you know, in these situations where, in a divorce where there's an adultery happening when one of the partners, could you imagine one of the partners offering, you know, sacrificing, you know, so much to say, I want this to work. I want you to remain in this relationship. Could you imagine refusing that? Could you imagine that someone would say, no, I'm sorry, I don't want to, you know, and deny that kind of a love? And that's what God is saying here to the children of Israel. Imagine what they are rejecting here. He says, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms, the alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Amazing. Just acknowledge your iniquity and that you've transgressed against me, he said. Yet they were turning to their idols, thinking that their idols probably were going to get them out of it. Verse 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And this is prophesying forward. This is really a prophecy of the millennial kingdom. And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increase in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. Very interesting. I was thinking about this as you go through the different scriptures, you know, and certainly Israel having prepared to rebuild the temple. They have all of the furnishings, all of the vestments. They have the priesthood already set. They've been practicing sacrifices, the different sacrifices. They have everything necessary. All they need is the temple. But the one thing that is talked about is, where is the ark? Do they have the ark of the covenant? Very interesting. In the millennial kingdom, in Ezekiel's, if you go and you read the third temple, Ezekiel's temple, it's going to be built very similar to Solomon's temple. The big difference is what's inside of the holy place of Ezekiel's temple. No mention of the ark. In fact, if you read in Revelation, there is, it says that the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. Just, I'm not making any dogmatic statement. I'm just saying, isn't that interesting? That in Ezekiel's temple, the only thing that's in the holy place is a wood altar. Go back and read it. It's mind-blowing. That's where the Lord... Is when he, you know, that's going to be where he resides, the most holy place, when he has come back down and has established his kingdom inside Ezekiel's temple. The holy place has a wood altar that's also called the table of the Lord. Isn't that something? No Ark of the Covenant. One simple furnishing as a reminder that in Christ come life and salvation. It's a picture of the cross. And it says from underneath the south part of the most holy place where that table is, that wooden altar is, out of that flows the water that brings life back to all of the waters around. It's a picture of communion and intimacy that God desired with the children of Israel and that the Lord desires of you and of me. The whole thing of communion, to remember what Christ has done for us. It's going to be there inside of the most holy place as a reminder. You know, there's going to be sacrifices going on during the millennial kingdom, but they won't be sacrifices for sin. They'll be sacrifices as a